The journey of faith is always hard. I think actually being a person of faith in any religion, if you take it faithfully and you believe it and you follow it, is hard. I think the only thing that is not hard is probably just sitting back, putting it in neutral, and just gliding with the spirit of the age, whatever everyone says is okay, whatever everyone says is good, just saying, yeah, that's what I believe too. That's easy mode. I think believing something and having conviction and living it out, that's a challenge. And for us Christians, we believe in God, we believe in Jesus, we proclaim that God is love, that God loves us, each and every one of us. That's why we're here. That's why we're a church. And you know what I also know for each one of us is that we suffer. Each one of us in this room, if we had a chance to have a conversation and I asked her, hey, what's your story? I know that there would be parts of your story, there'd be victories, some happiness, some joy. I also know there'd be a lot of suffering, a lot of hurt, and wondering why. Our lives aren't always clear to us, and they're not explained. You just go through some hurt, you do the best you can, and you move forward. And I know that as a Christian, it's challenging to hurt, to hold your hurt in one hand, to know that it's real, and with the other hand say, well, God is love. Jesus loves me. That's hard. And so on a weekend like this one, where it's Thanksgiving, and if you're visiting family, or maybe you have family coming over, and it's always complicated, because it's always complicated with family. Probably some things that are left unsaid, some stories that should be said and aren't there. It's kind of awkward. It's family. So on a weekend like this, what I want to say to you, I want to invite you to, encourage you, it's important that in the midst of our hurting, in the midst of our suffering, that we have to hear the voice of God. We have to listen to what Jesus is saying, because it's only in Jesus that we find who we actually are. It's only in Jesus that we find what we actually need to live this life. And often we look at other things to explain ourselves. We look at, for some of us, it's our career. I have the right career so I can explain myself, I can justify myself. Or I have the right friends. Or I have the right politics. For many, it's I have enough money, so I'm good. All those things don't ultimately explain you, and they're rarely, if ever, a comfort when you're hurting. And that's what we heard today in our readings. The first reading is from the book of Jeremiah, which comes out of 2,500 years ago. It's an ancient writing. By all accounts, one of the oldest writings that the human race has. And it sounds nice. It sounds like God is saying to the people of his people, hey, you know, get married, have children, flourish, do well for your city. And it sounds like a really good encouragement. But it's important to understand the context of that message. In the year 586 BC, the last remaining kingdom of the people of God, of Israel, was attacked, sieged, and conquered by the mighty Babylonian Empire. Thousands upon thousands of people died in the battle, and the remaining people, old men, women, and children, were taken into slavery into Babylon. That kingdom had existed for over 500 years, longer than our nation, longer than our neighbors to the south. But it came to an end. A more powerful and more violent kingdom took them over. And there they go in chains, as slaves, ripped away from their home, walking through the bodies of their families and relatives, and set to slavery, set to work in an ancient kingdom. And it's in that context that God sends his word to his people and says, get married, have kids, have families, work for the flourishing of your neighbors. The people who conquered you took everything from you. Work for their flourishing. I'm with you. You're going to be okay. I can well imagine that them hearing that from God would have been the most at least confusing, if not galling, thing to hear, right? I lost everything. My loved ones are dead. I'm ripped away from my home, and you want me to have more kids? Think about the future. Think about family. Think about good things for my neighbors. I was talking to my wife this week because, as many of you know, she's a widow. She was married before her husband died. And we talked about it. Well, how do you relate to this passage? And she told me what most of us here can guess. When you lose someone, it's nearly impossible to think about the future. It's nearly impossible to think that good things are to come because you're reeling in pain and grief. Now, the truth is, 586 BC, at that time existed the Israelites, the people of Israel. There were other communities, the Midianites, the Amalekites, right? The Babylonians. And yet only one of that people group exists today, really. And that's not because they're somehow extra special or anything. It's really because God promised them, no matter what's happened today, I'm there with you. You're going to continue. Yeah, you saw your whole world destroyed. That's not the end. And they might not have believed it. They might have said, all kingdoms are destroyed, the Babylonians are forever, and we're just a nobody. But you know, the nation of Israel still exists today. And I say that, I'm not here to endorse Israeli politics. I'm not here to say yay or nay. That's not the point. I think when people do good, it's good to celebrate that. When people do evil, it's good to call it out. But the point is, no matter who they've been, God is faithful. And that same word that they received over 2,500 years ago came to them again in the person of Jesus. There they are, again, conquered, not by the Babylonians, this time by the Romans. And they're being ground to the dust, and Jesus shows up. And he not only shows them a true message of love, he shows them a way to live, but he says to them, all of this is happening to you right now, not the last word. I'm going to die now. I'm going to fix not only your physical situation, but your cosmic reality, your spiritual condition. I'm going to fix that. I'm going to cleanse that with my blood. Yeah, they're going to kill me. I'm going to come back to life because I'm the last word. Life and love are the last word. And that was really awkward to hear because the Romans were, you know, killing them, raping them. What do you mean love has the last word? And I'm sure it was awkward for them to hear. Awkward enough, a lot of them get together, and they didn't like it enough, and they killed them. Jesus was lynched by the government. And yet, as he had said, he rose from the dead. And that very bizarre story, in a way that doesn't make sense when you first hear it, is actually the story that explains your life, that explains mine. If you take that story of Jesus, take Jesus himself, and you put it at the center of your life, you will be a new person. You will be the person that you were always meant to be, if only you knew how. It's only in Jesus. St. Paul saw that. And that's what we heard today. 2 Timothy, that letter from 2 Timothy. And the scholars will tell you that's likely this last letter that Paul wrote before he was executed by the government. And so he's writing to Timothy, a young man who is not his biological son, but it seems like he mentored him enough that he considered him a son. And Paul is writing there in prison. He's writing him his final letter. And Paul could have said anything. Take care of my final affairs. He's in politics with the church. Or he could have said, oh, I'm terrified now. I'm about to die. They're going to kill me and I haven't finished my life. He's still relatively young. He could have said so many things. But all he says to him, he says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not changed. Those are his last words. I mean, he goes on, but that's what he's writing about. Jesus. And Jesus rising from the dead. And I think Paul saw what we're all trying to see. Is that everything we do in life, everything, when I hug my child and hold him up, or my little girl, or you go to work, or go to school, wherever you're doing, we all do that under the shadow of death. Because if you spend even a minute thinking about who you actually are, you have to admit things really quickly. I'm a person who lives, who gets older, and I die. And getting old is not guaranteed. And tomorrow is not guaranteed. And that's the truth. And you're here, but you have loved ones, and maybe you've lost them. And if you haven't, it's coming. It's not a surprise. Death is the one thing we can't skip. And we go out there Monday to Saturday, live a life that ignores that truth. Buy more, party more, hang out with friends more, go to the hills, hike, do everything to ignore the fact that you're here for 60, 70 years, maybe 80 if you're lucky. That's it. And in that time, you also get to hear there's a God. And as humans who have been created by God's hand, we owe God our attention. We owe him our lives. And we sense that. We sense that reality. Whenever you see an injustice in this world, that something's actually wrong, I want you to think about that. Why is it wrong? And follow the map all the way down why you think that thing's wrong. And I'm going to tell you, when you hit to the bottom, you're going to find God. Because God's eternal voice has been speaking through thousands of years, through countless humans. There's good in this world, and we're meant to live in the light of goodness. And often we don't. I don't. I make mistakes all the time. Some accidental, a lot of them, they're willful. And that's what Paul saw. Paul says, in one of his writings, he says, the things that I don't want to do, I do those things. The things that I don't want to do, that's what I'm always caught doing. And then he says, who's going to save me from this life of sin? Next verse, thanks be to God and Jesus Christ. And Paul, I need you to know who he is. At that time, when he was alive, he had reached the pinnacle of what it meant to be a successful human. It says that he was a Pharisee. That means that he was a scholar of the law. And he studied at the feet of Gamaliel, the best teacher at that time. He had a PhD from Oxford and MIT. I had achieved the top. Jesus was just some random fisherman from some, corner in Alabama. Who knows? He was nobody. But Paul, learning about Jesus, it changed his life. He said, that's all rubbish that I might proclaim Jesus. And he lived his life that way. Now, who knows what he would have achieved if he'd stayed as a Pharisee, the law. We don't have much records of the Pharisees at that time. Very few. But we're reading his letters today. Not just our church, around the world, millions, reflecting what he's written, because he devoted his life to Jesus. And in Jesus, you find who you're meant to be and what you're meant to do. That's the whole point. The rest is details. If I go on my own and I try to love my children, I have a 7-year-old girl, my little boy just turned a year, 1-year-old. He's very little. It's very easy for me and my wife to look at our kids and say, man, they're so beautiful, because they are. My life's about them. I could do that. It's easy. Many parents do. I could look at my kids. I could look at my wife. She's great. But a person to me, good looking, I really enjoy her company. I'm glad I married her. I could say, she's the meaning of my life. It'd be easy. A lot of people do. But then I think about it, and here's what I know. I know that my kids will grow up, and they're not going to live, hopefully, their life in the light of my expectations. They will make decisions that I don't want. They will choose lives that maybe I won't agree with. So I'm gambling on them being the meaning of my life, but I might hate it. How many friends do you have with their parents and they just don't understand them? They don't have the connection. They're different people. So kids, they may turn on you. You might turn on them. Or my wife. I could put all my eggs in that basket. Oh, I love my wife. She's the meaning of what I got. She's my anchor. But But I know for a fact, I'm going to bury her or she's going to bury me. That's a fact. And if she's the meaning of my life, as I see her go down into the earth, who's going to comfort me when my heart is breaking? You can do that for anything. Friends, they disappear. They move. Connections are lost. Your career, one chink at your reputation, you lose your career. Money, you could lose that. Go down the list of the things that could be your meaning, that justify you. Every one of those things can be lost. The only thing that can't be lost is the love that God has for you in Jesus Christ. No one can take that from you. You may have read the book, The Meaning, Man's Search for Meaning, by Viktor Frankl. It's a very famous book. Viktor Frankl was a psychologist, also a Jewish man who survived the concentration camps during World War II. And while he was suffering in the camps, I mean, he's a professional. He started doing an analysis of the people in the camps. That's what he does. He started analyzing because he was seeing something every day that some people were making it to the camp. Other people were turning into vicious animals and preying on the herd, working with the Nazis. And others were just laying down and dying. And no amount of torture could get them up, and they just died. And he asked himself, why? What explains this? So he applied his analytic mind, and he started inquiring, started exploring. He realized the people who managed to survive every day in the camps, who were also being human to their neighbors, there was something very unique about these people. And he said that they had a transcendent reality that grounded, that anchored them in their day-to-day. So one person, he would say, well, why? I mean, you're making it through the camp, and we're suffering here, but you're being kind to your neighbors. Why? One fellow inmate said, well, I know that my wife was taken to a separate camp, and I know she's likely died by now. So she's in heaven, and she's looking down on me. And so I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to make her proud. Stories like that. I know my family's out there in heaven somewhere. I want to make them proud. And he said, the people who were in the camps who said, well, one day when I get out, I'm going to have a great meal. We have no food here, but I'm going to get... People who looked at that meal, they died. Oh, when I get out, I'm going to have a great career. I just know it. They died. Interestingly, it was the people who looked to heaven for a dead family relative or dear friend that carried them. And when I read that, I'm like, that's so right. But it's not far enough, because we can say, oh yeah, when my friends die, they're in heaven or whatever, but that just sounds like we might be saying something. But when Jesus says, if you're found in me, death's not the end, we can trust that. If you trust in me, death is just a door to a new life. We can trust that. Paul saw that. It changed his life. And for many of you, you've seen that. And it's changing your life. The step we need to take every day, now that we hear this and we start knowing it, is, are you going to follow Jesus in the details of your life, even when it's hard? Because it's hard. It's challenging to be a Christian because, for example, if you're a Christian, you have to forgive. Always forgive. And some of us have been really hurt by others. But you have to. To be a Christian means I have to be radically generous with my money. I can't think of it as my own. In fact, all the money that I have, it comes as a gift from God. This is not my money. This is God's money. So I am generous with those around me. That's hard. To end, we look at Jesus' words. Jesus is walking in the countryside. 10 lepers see him. To be a leper in that ancient time wasn't just a physical pain you went through. It was also a legal reality for you. If you were a leper, you were not allowed to be in human community. And legally, if you saw another person who wasn't a leper, you had to give them distance. You couldn't get near. So you can imagine how painful it was, not only physically, but emotionally, spiritually. You're married, you have kids, or you have close friends. The next day you got sick, you have a skin disease, you're out. And I was reading about that. There were no established charities for lepers, not like there are today. So you couldn't be guaranteed a meal. And in fact, you could be a leper walking around the community that you're seeing your family, you're seeing your friends, not eating, and you're just collapsing, and you're dying. There's no hope for you. And so these 10 people who have leprosy, who don't know much about Jesus, they have heard stories, but they don't know what to believe. It all sounds very miraculous, very weird. They see him walking. They're at their wit's end. And so they shout out, "Master, help us." That's what they shout out. They're suffering. They're on the outside of society. And Jesus just says one sentence. "Go to the priest so he can be evaluated. Go to the priest." That's it. Which doesn't sound like much to us, but that would have been incredibly confusing and hard. Confusing because they would think, well, you know that legally we're not allowed to go there, right? The temple's at the center of the community. So you're asking us to do something really hard. Also, if we go there and somehow manage to get to the temple and the priest sees us, he could just say, "You're gross lepers, get out." And then we have to be embarrassed all over again in front of our families, in front of our friends, in front of our community. What you've asked of us is awkward and difficult. And I don't like it. They could have said that. That would have been very honest and very real. And that can be us. The more you get to know Jesus and the things he actually says, yeah, he talks about love and peace. A lot of the other things he talks about are really weird. He stops, "Hey, stop having sex without a marriage. Start giving your money to those who need it. Forgive always. Put God above all else." Jesus says those things. And that's awkward and that's hard. But we're all the lepers. We all die. What are we going to do about that? Will we turn to the one who is the master of life, who offers it to us, if only we turn to him? Will we do the hard thing, though? It's hard. Yeah, sure. It says that when Jesus said, "Go to the priest," I guess the lepers had tried everything else. Career, money, family, friends. They probably went down the list. They tried everything else. So they turned around. And it says they turned to walk towards the priest. And it says that as they turned, they were healed. It's in the obedience that you'll see the power of God in your life. When you look to that family member or that friend that's hurt you, that you haven't forgiven, and you try to forgive, even trying. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, even the hope for God, for his life and love is purifying. Even hoping for it will change your life. Following Jesus is complicated. It's challenging, it's hard, but ultimately, it's life and love. And the more that you turn, even wanting to turn to Jesus, you're going to find how it becomes easier every time. You'll be the kind of person that you never knew you could be, more generous, more forgiving. And for you, death won't be the end. Just a door to your new life. And that we can trust. So I'm going to invite you right now. In a bit, we're going to go to the Lord's table. We're going to have communion. And every week that I'm here, I invite you to take what we talked about, take what we heard in God's word, and pray on it. As you receive the element, ask God or talk to him. It's hard to follow you, but there's part of me that wants to. Can you give me your strength and your love to live a life of light, love, goodness, forgiveness, generosity? Can you help me do that? Myself, I probably can't. Can you help me? The answer will always be yes. So ask Jesus and he'll give. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that though we often ignore you or often live our lives without reference to you, you don't hate us, you don't judge us, you don't push us away. You're always near us, always willing for us to turn to you You're always willing to give us a hug and welcome us back. God, I pray that that reality, that truth of your love, I pray that we may have a special sense of it this morning. I pray that we don't let it go, but that we begin to live our lives in the light of your life and love. Help us to do that, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.